lady came in this morning. I will not embarrass her. I don't mean only one, but she was a guest. I asked her where she was from, and she's from another state. And I said, I really admire people like you who go somewhere else. You're just visiting, and you want to search out a place to go and worship the Lord. For that, I commend her, and I hope when you go someplace else that you'll do the same thing, that we'll remember that Sundays belong to the Lord, and we want to worship Him. They are days for us to honor God, not just go play around. All right, good to have you. Now, let's take our Bibles, and would you go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses. This is a continuing argument. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll go through part of chapter 10. Now, the first covenant, about which he had already talked, had regulations for worship and also had an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up, and in its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. We'll see images of this shortly. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room which was called the most holy place, otherwise known as the Holy of Holies. It had a golden altar of incense and a gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, contained Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. Above the ark were the cherubim, a class of angels, of the glory, the majesty, overshadowing the atonement cover, which we call the mercy seat. But the author says we cannot go into all of that detail now. I'm just reminding you. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest, the Levitical priest of the tribe of Levi, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But significantly, I add, only the high priest of the family of Aaron entered into the inner room, the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year. And never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. What was the point of all this? The Holy Spirit was showing by this, by these restrictions, that the way into the most holy place, the very presence of God, had not yet been disclosed as long as that first old covenant tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, our time, the writer's time, and our time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered under all of that ritual, none of that was able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. I want you to notice that phrase. We're going to talk about it. Very important. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, all ritual. They were external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this temporal creation. Christ did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, meaning the one in heaven, thus obtaining for us eternal redemption. Look, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them or set them apart so that they were outwardly clean. Well, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. We'll not get into verse 14 today. All right, this is kind of heavy duty, but it's very important. From the get-go in this epistle, the writer has been trying to help Jewish Christians in his day see that in Jesus Christ, the revelation of God has reached its apex, has reached its climax. He's been trying to press home this point, which they had kind of lost sight of, that in every way, Jesus Christ is superior, vastly superior, to every creature in heaven and on earth below. He's been trying to press home the point this far that neither angels nor the prophet Moses, who was so revered among them, nor even the high priest of the family of Levi can compare in any way to the glory or to the office work of God's own Son. In the context leading up to chapter 9, the author has been developing his argument that, look, folks, all this stuff back here, we call it the law. Sometimes it refers to the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it refers to the whole Old Testament. All of this pointed to its own temporariness. You need to understand that because they're wanting to retreat to it, some of them. He shows that the Old Testament talks about a different priesthood. We've been there. A different priesthood after the order of a mystery person called Melchizedek. Christ is not a high priest after the order of Levi, but he's the order after a person that is greater than the priestly order of Levi. This priesthood is an eternal priesthood, and Jesus Christ is our great high priest, not on earth, but in heaven after that order. So you could be in no better hands than the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest who is in heaven above, not one after the order of Levi on earth below. Now, if anyone should ask, and wouldn't be a surprising question, Jim, I don't get it. What does all this business about high priest have to do with the price of beans on my Monday morning? I don't see what it has to do with my life. Interesting, perhaps, but I don't get it. Well, my friend, if you haven't gotten it before, let me say this. It has everything imaginable to do with your life on Monday morning and mine. You see, and I've explained this previously, there is no pardoning. There is no approaching the living God. There is no acceptance with God without a mediator, capital M, who brings before the holy God in heaven an offering sufficient to satisfy him and to atone for our sins. It has to be someone who has direct access to the Father in heaven, someone who is acceptable to the Father in heaven, someone who's able to stand before the Father and to intercede for us, and who can make atonement for us. And only Jesus Christ can do that, and that's what he's trying to get across to these believers, who, as I say, are getting a little shaky in their faith, some of them, and maybe wanting to retreat to the familiar territory of ancient Judaism. And he says, that's a no-go. So in chapter 9, he wants to expand upon the fact that the system of worship under the old covenant were just shadows of the substance to follow. I don't think this can be arranged up here, but, and I don't think you can see because of this, but I'm going to tell you and try to help you. I'm standing here, for better or worse, the substance of Jim Andrews. Now, that might be the worst to some of you. My wife may be a little different. But I'm standing here, and here, this is me, the substance. These lights shining down here, there is a shadow out here. That is not me, but it has many resemblances to me physically. I mean, I'm ashamed of that, but that's the way it is. It's a shadow. Well, our writer is going to tell us, you need to get this. This system of worship, it's sometimes called a cultus. This system, not a cult, but a cultus. This system of worship in the Old Testament, it was the shadows. The shadows, which, if you get back there and you come up, you bump into me, you run into the substance. And the substance is what we have in Jesus Christ, who is the real mediator, not on earth, but in heaven. Now, guys, do we have up those pictures of the tabernacle? Yes. So before we look at these texts, this is the big picture of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Outside, here was the court. You will see here a brazen altar where sacrifices were offered. And the priest would, of course, have to wash themselves at the brazen laver before they could go into the tabernacle itself. And the high priest would go in with blood of the offering. Now, can you take us inside? You see right here at the front, and he refers to this, there is a veil. This was not the temple. This was the Old Testament tabernacle. That's the first veil, and this first compartment was called the holy place. Now, the only people who could go in there would be Levitical priests in that holy place, like Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. But only the high priest, emblemizing Jesus Christ, our great high priest, only the high priest could go beyond the second veil. Over here, you have in the front compartment the candlestick, candelabra, the menorah. Over to the right, you have the table of the presence, the showbread. And then you have the altar of incense just before the veil. Well, the high priest, once a year, and there was a message in that, only once a year, the high priest could go behind the veil, and behind the veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a wooden box layered over with gold, 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 gold all around. And inside the box were the tablets that Moses put in there, the law. And also there was Aaron's rod that budded. God preserved it as an insignia that this is the tribe that God has approved to be his priest and nobody else, because there was at one point some competition over that. Now, that'll help us understand those pictures, what he first says here. Now, the first covenant, he says, I'm reminding you, the old covenant. We call it the Old Testament, Testament covenant. You get the language. The apparatus of the old covenant worship was a tabernacle or tent with two compartments. The first covenant had regulations for worship. Also had an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. We saw it. In the first room that we saw were the lampstand, the candelabra, the menorah, and the table with the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place, that first compartment up there. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, sometimes called the Holy of Holies, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This ark contained, he says, the gold jar of manna, contained Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Above the ark were cherubim, which are not shown here for whatever reason. That's not their fault. This is the image. But they had great angel-like figures that their wings overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant. Now, he goes on to say, verse 6, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests, capital S, the Levitical priest, not the high priest, entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, their various priestly rituals. But only the high priest entered the inner room, that's the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year, but never, never, never without blood great symbolism in that. We'll get to that. That blood he offered, it was ritual blood, the blood of bulls and goats. He offered for himself because those priests were themselves sinners. And then they offered him up for the sins that the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was teaching a lesson by this. He was showing by this that the only way into the most holy place, that which symbolized the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, the only way into the most holy place. Hey, people, do you get this? He's saying. The Holy Spirit was symbolizing that way, capital W, had not yet been disclosed as long as this first tabernacle was still functioning, or later, that Solomon's temple, later, Second Temple Herod's. This is an illustration, he says, for the present time. I hope you get it, he says. It was indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. Interesting language. God was telling you that these ritual offerings, the blood of bulls and goats, they could make you ceremonially acceptable. They could allow you to participate in the life and worships and benefits that God had promised Israel. But they did not get at the root problem concerning human salvation. They could not remove your defilement, inward defilement. They could not take away, lift that conscience burden that separated you from God. Jim, I'm not sure I really understand that. Can we talk more about that? Guess what? We can. Why? Because I still have time. I still have time, and you're sitting there, and hopefully you're listening and not asleep. This is really an important point. So let me try to explain that business about the conscience. All of us have a problem before God in our native state. You know, sometimes my conscience hurts. I do something that's off the grid. I say something or I think something. And I say, yeah, Pastor, you're really great. My hands mess up, my mind mess up, my eyes mess up. Jim, why are you looking at that? I remember when we were in Israel, wasn't me, but it was my grandson Alex. We were at the baptismal waters of the Jordan, and it wasn't the regular place. Alex was up there with his camera, like everybody else, you know, click, 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 and getting all of this. And I really appreciated what Lori Sheffield did. There were some women down there in bikinis, and there were also some people in very thin white robes. Some of the men, obviously Germans, I'm kidding, because they're in Speedos. In Florida, those are usually the ones I see. And you can look right through that. And so Alex was just, I'm sure knowing Alex, you know, it was all innocent. But Lori said to Alex, Alex, don't be looking down there. Nothing good is going to come of that. Well, sometimes, you know, we find ourselves looking. And Lori's words come back, Pastor, nothing good's going to come of that. That stuff gets on your conscience and it just burns a hole there. Or, as I say, it's things we say, maybe in heat or in some other mental mode. I don't have to draw you a picture. You know the pictures well enough yourself. And they get on our conscience. I call it the red light, the dashboard of our conscience. And that red light begins beep, 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 and tell us there's something wrong down there. There's something between you and the Spirit of God right now. And it's not right. And it needs clearing. It needs cleansing. It's called defilement. It's the reason the Bible tells us, I'm talking about this conscience thing, so bear with me. It's the reason the Bible tells us so often to guard your conscience. Guard your conscience. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden when they violated God's command. Boom, 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 boom. The conscience went off big time. It just exploded on them. And what did they do? Well, they started running from God. They started hiding themselves from God. And so it is that the whole human race has a defilement problem, and it registers in the human conscience. To go on with that, so it's such an important point. Conscience in this context refers to our God-given moral awareness. It refers to that sensibility that we are fundamentally estranged from God. Adam and Eve are a tremendous picture of that. And what human beings do with that circumstance, that conscience, that defiled conscience, going off, boom, 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 flash, 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 flash. What we do with that circumstances to blot its sensibility. You know, you ever been, I don't have one with me this morning, but sometimes you left your cell phone in your pocket and you're in an environment where you do not want your cell phone going off. This is not a good place for that to happen, like up here in the pulpit when I'm speaking. And somebody calls me, oops, I forgot to turn off that dumb cell phone. So what do? Try to grab it, hold it, mute it, get the dumb thing to stop ringing. Please, please, what do I punch here? Well, same way with the conscience. All this is leading somewhere. Very important. So bear with me. So what human beings typically do with that yelling, barking conscience, I call it the guard dog of the soul. Poof, 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 poof. They're problems. Problems between you and heaven. And what we usually do to blunt that sensibility is, well, some people just try to wear it out, ignore the circumstance, like the cell phone analogy. Sometimes I've just had to wait for the dumb thing to stop ringing. It's embarrassing. That's the way a lot of people deal with their conscience. They just let it, the dog, bark itself out. That's literally what's going on. Or they bludgeon it into numbness. They just keep doing the same old things over and over and over again until finally they don't feel it anymore. Used to be they'd hang their head when they did those things. Now they don't do any such thing. They can look at you with a square jaw. They've numbed it. Or they'll do as the ancient Jews would do. They will come up with an easier moral target. Instead of looking at God's law in its letter and its spirit, for example, they will lower the target. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, I've committed adultery. Hey, I'm good. But what about all that lust and all that pornography? Oof. I've never killed anybody. I'm talking about how human beings deal with this conscience problem. I'm good. Except how many people are on your hate list? Which is the very spirit of murder. You get the picture. And that's the way the ancient Jews used to deal with it. They lowered the target. They just looked at the letter. But Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, got around to the spirit of it. And when we look at the spirit of God's law, then all of a sudden it exposes all of us. And we begin to look in the mirror and we begin to say, I'm morally ugly if we're honest. I'm a mess. I am a sinner. I am a transgressor. And if we really look at it, we begin to see, gee whiz, I'm lost. And the wages of sin is death. Oh God, what am I going to do? I'm so defiled. The blood of bulls and goats could not deal with that issue. It could not give you any peace. But Jesus Christ did. He did not enter, verse 12, by means of the blood of bulls and goats into the presence of God for us. He entered the most holy place once for all. He just had to go in there one time, not once a year. One time into the presence of God by his own blood, and he obtained for us eternal redemption. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those, all that ritual, on those who were ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean, ritually clean. But that's as far as it could go. You know, I'm happy to say to all of you, and I speak for myself and I speak for the general population here, not necessarily for everyone sitting in these pews, but upon a day, I didn't have the language and the understanding then, but that's what I did, and that's what most of us have done. We recognized in Jesus Christ our Savior. I didn't know the words then, but we recognized him as our mediator. And we recognized that the sacrifice that he offered alone is able to atone for our sins. And when he atoned for our sins, he atoned for past, present, and future. And consequently, my conscience, that sense of defilement. Now you're going to say here for a minute, Jim, you sound like you're contradicting yourself. But I'm not. Bear with me. My conscience is cleared. I don't have to run now like Adam from God because my conscience is barking. I got to hide from him. I don't have to do that. Why? There's no blood of bulls or goats involved. It was the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and in a figure when he covered me with his blood. When he went before the Father with his own blood and he atoned for all that defilement that belongs to every one of us, now I can stand before God undefiled, not because I don't sin, hang on, but because his blood atoned for all the crap, and there's plenty of it. He covered it. He washed it all away. Washed it all away in the atoning flood of his own blood. Well, Jim, I don't quite get, but you talked about you still sin and your conscience barks and things like that. Yes, it does, but understand this. It doesn't bark at me in the sense that I've got to run from God, that I have no atonement, I've got to get another one. It's not that. It's strictly a question of fellowship and communion between God and I. I've got to settle this. But I am his son, and I'm accepted in his sight. It's not a question now of eternal punishment or damnation. It's a question of discipline. Of discipline. In my own family, I was often the one of our four children that was out of line. I was difficult to raise, by my own admission. And my two brothers and sisters would all freely confess that truth. So I was a difficult kid to manage. But I belonged to the family, and there was never any thought of kicking me out. There was the thought of sending me to a military school. But there was never any thought of kicking me out and saying, you don't belong to me, because I belong to them. Because I was born into that family. And you've been born into the family of God, and you've been atoned. You've been atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you have no reason, I have no reason, if you know him, not to come before God. Come before him seeking grace and mercy to help in time of your need. You have no reason not to do that because you're accepted in the beloved. The blood that was shed for you is the blood of your great high priest. And he stands there, I've told you repeatedly, to claim you. So in him, my conscience is clear. I'm not walking around all the time burdened. Am I accepted? Do you still love me? Am I in the family? Please reassure. No. Are you about to hammer me? No, There's none of that. I've got a mediator who offered his own blood. Now I accept it fully in him. My conscience is undefiled. It's covered with his blood. And yet, there's a practical side to it. When my conscience does bark, and when the Spirit of God says to me, Ephesians chapter 5, Jim, child of God, you're grieving me right now. I'm not terribly happy with where you are. That's not a threat to throw me out of the family, but it is a kind threat that I may be facing discipline and chastening. Hebrews chapter 12 is going to talk about that. But no, I'm in the family, and my conscience, because of his blood, is clear. I'm his child. I don't have to run from him. I sometimes have to get right with him, but I don't have to run like Adam and Eve. You can have that. It's yours. You've never been tempted, I think, like the Jews, to go retreat back into Judaism and those familiar traditions. But you, with your soiled conscience, with your sense of defilement, may have been tempted to go some other way, or to find some other Jesus, or to find some other religion, or do something that gets all that burden of conscience off. Well, that's not going to work. It's a dead-end street. Jesus said, because of this, because of who he is, and because what he is, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And nobody comes unto the Father except through me. And I'll tell you, he's the way you've got to go. You need a Savior if you don't have him already. And he is the Savior, and he's the Lord, and he's your mediator, and he stands in heaven with his own blood as testimony that you're his. And all that defilement has been covered by his blood. All that separating, alienating, estranging, and cursed defilement, all of that has been taken away. So what's for you to do? Well, for those of us who are believers, rejoice in it and be thankful. Go to the Father and say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and what you did for me. I do not stand before you in any merit of my own, but strictly yours. Oh God, what a privilege it is to have a great high priest, not in some tabernacle on earth, but in heaven. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but your own blood. My, what a privilege that is. I'm thankful. Now, Father, in gratitude, thanksgiving, I want to walk in faith before you. And help me not to gather dust on my shoes. That would create a sense of estrangement. It's so unnecessary. So unnecessary, so blessed to walk in peace with him, in peace. You got a world out there that has no peace. Watch them. They run like cockroaches. Go, 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 scurrying here and there. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. They are restless, and they just cast up mire and dirt more and more. Just to have peace. Peace in Christ because of his atoning blood. What a mediator between God and man. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the peace and the grace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith in him, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access into this amazing grace in which we stand. And because of that, our Father, we rejoice in the expectation of the coming of Christ our Savior. And because of that, our Father, we rejoice also in our tribulations, not because we enjoy any one of them, but because we know your gracious purpose, that through tribulation you build perseverance into our faith. And through perseverance you improve godly character, and through improved godly character you upgrade that hope that we have in Christ, that hope which does not make us ashamed or embarrassed because it's not yet fulfilled. For the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, indwells us and gives us everything necessary for life and godliness. We thank you. And because we thank you, our Father, we're going to bring to you our tithes and our offerings and all of these things to say we depend upon you. We trust you and we're thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.